Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea."
Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series on the book of Revelation. And there's a question that I want to name right away. And the question is this: why pay attention to Revelation? We need to ask that question today in a new way because of what happened this week. As I mentioned earlier at the beginning of our gathering today, this was a shocking week for so many of us, and it was shocking for me. After our dear brother Matt passed away unexpectedly yesterday morning, after that accident, this was one of the questions I was asking myself: is, do we just go on talking about Revelation after something like that happened? And as I mentioned earlier, I had a conversation with Adam about that. And at one point, Adam and I and Heather and Gabe were sitting around a table, and we were talking about Matt and reflecting on things that mattered to him, reflecting on that sense of unreasonable devotion, extraordinary devotion to things that actually matter, that Matt exemplified so much. And we noticed the strange providence of God that Matt loved the book of Revelation. In fact, when someone said that, Heather started laughing out loud with recognition of just how much he loved the book of Revelation, and he loved to study it, and he loved to talk about it. So this was part of how, why don't I just blame it on Adam in case you don't like it? This is part of how Adam convinced me. No, I'll take credit or responsibility or whatever. This is part of how we sense God was leading us to stick in the book of Revelation, realizing that studying this book is something that our dear brother Matt loved so much. Maybe by the time we wrap up this message, we can reflect a little bit on how Matt's untimely death, untimely from our perspective, how Matt's untimely death shines light on why we should pay attention to the book of Revelation even more carefully. But there are other reasons we need to ask this question. Why pay attention to Revelation? We need to ask that question also because some people are a little too excited about the book of Revelation for some of the wrong reasons. Some people want to pay a lot of attention to a few details in the book of Revelation because it's really good for creating debates with other Christians. It's really good for creating arguments. It's really good for creating divisions. It's really good for setting up debates that help us feel like I've got a better view than your view, and I'm on one side and you're on the other. Some people love looking at the book of Revelation, looking for a few details to create big debates with other Christians. And I want to suggest to you up front, that's not why God gave us the book of Revelation. We need to ask this question, why pay attention to Revelation? Because others of us maybe don't love studying the book of Revelation. Maybe some of us are just plain afraid of this book. I mean, probably more than any other book in the New Testament, it scares some people. I mean, you know, if we just did one of these things and we were like, you know, how many people are scared of the book of Colossians? I mean, maybe there are things you should be scared of in the book of Colossians, but like, not many people feel scared of the book of Colossians. But how many people feel scared of the book of Revelation? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some of you are like, yup. Why would we be scared of the book of Revelation? Well, in part, we can get scared of the book of Revelation because of some of the stuff that's in it. I mean, you know, if you look at Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 7, there is a picture of a woman who is riding on a great red beast, and her name written on her forehead is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. And she's drinking out of a cup, this mother of prostitutes called Babylon the Great, riding on a scarlet beast. She's drinking from a cup that is full of blood, specifically the blood of the saints, according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. I mean, some of the images in this book are weird. is different than the book of Colossians, I guess. Yeah. Is different than the things we're used to. And maybe some of those images unsettle us. Maybe it's not just the images that unsettle us. Maybe it's our experience of being around other Christians who have interpreted it in weird ways or sought arguments over this book or wanted to create controversies anytime it comes up. Maybe for a variety of reasons, some of us hear about the book of Revelation and we think, do we have to? And so against this backdrop of types of reasons why we might ask the question, why pay attention to the book of Revelation? I want to suggest that before we go far today, Elizabeth read the first 11 verses of Revelation chapter 1. I just want to pay attention today to the first 3 verses. And we're not going to move at that speed through the whole book of Revelation, I promise. The mathematics suggests that would create about 150 sermons, leading us, if we take breaks for Christmas. Do you like Christmas sermons? This means we're doing this until 2030 at 3 verses at a time, all right? We're not doing that. But today I want to start by looking at just the first 3 verses of the book of Revelation, which are kind of like an ancient world version of the title page of a book. You know, if you pick up a book off the shelf at the library and you want to know what's inside that book, you can open it and you can just glance at the title page. It tells you what's the title. It tells you who wrote it. It tells you maybe a subtitle that gives you a sense of what it's going to be about. And maybe there's a blurb in there that tells you why you should care. You know what I mean? The first 3 verses of the book of Revelation are something like an ancient world version of the title page in a book, giving us a simple orientation the way the book itself wants to orient us to some of these kinds of important questions. What's in this book of Revelation? And where is it from? And what is it here for? And I want to walk through how the book of Revelation introduces itself to us, how it orients us toward how we should read the rest of the book of Revelation around those questions. And then I want to go a step further and ask, so what? What does that mean for us today? And what does that mean for us as a congregation as the book of Revelation is open in front of us today and going forward? Let's begin with those questions that I've suggested are answered here in the title page in verses 1-3 of Revelation chapter 1. What's in this book? The answer, according to the very first words of the book of Revelation, is this. What's in this book? Quote, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what's in this book. That's why it's called the book of Revelation, because it starts with the word revelation. It's a revelation. What is a revelation? A revelation is something being revealed to us. It's something being shown. Or to borrow the word that shows up here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, quote, to show. You know what a revelation does? It reveals. It shows things. But it reveals things specifically that we might not perceive at first glance. It shows things that we might be inclined to miss if we just look the way most of us look at life and the world around us. Now, it's important for us to ask a further question about what kind of stuff this is going to reveal. It's important for us to ask that question because If we don't start by reading this book as a revelation of Jesus Christ, we might read this book looking for the wrong kinds of things. G.K. Chesterton, in his book Orthodoxy, presents us with a memorable way of describing a long-term problem with the book of Revelation. He puts it like this: though St. John saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. Which is to say, if we read this book differently than the way it's supposed to be read, we might come up with wild things that are even wilder than a prostitute riding a scarlet beast with a cup full of blood. And G.K. Chesterton's witty line leads me to ask the question, would St. John recognize the way that we talk about the book of Revelation? Would St. John recognize our reflections and our application points that we draw from what he heard and what he saw and what he wrote? It's important for us to understand what's here. It's something being revealed. And what is revealed here? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say two things about that. Remember I said earlier there are debates about the book of Revelation? We're like two words into the book of Revelation in the original language, and we've already got a debate. You see, in English or in the original language, the phrase "the revelation of Jesus Christ" could either refer to revelation about Jesus Christ, or it could refer to revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, either one could be a revelation of Jesus Christ. Which is it? Well, I want to suggest to you that the book of Revelation absolutely includes revelation about Jesus. Now, I'll show you more of that in a minute, and I'll show you more of that next week, and we'll see a lot of that as we keep going through the book of Revelation. But before we get there to thinking about how the book of Revelation really is a revealing of who Jesus is and what he is accomplishing, before it's that, it is also a revelation from Jesus. And you see that in the way that verse 1 unfolds. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to Jesus, to show to his servants. It's a revelation. It's something that God wants to show you. It's something that Jesus himself wants to show you. It's something that, as John describes it later in this chapter, being in the Spirit, it's something that the Spirit of God wants to give to us to reveal things that we might not see. Now, what gets revealed as we listen to what Jesus reveals to us? Different kinds of things. Some of what gets revealed to us in the book of Revelation is things about our own hearts that we might not notice if we just look the way most people look at the world around us and at life. Look with me, if you would, probably same page or next page or something, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Can you see that? Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. This is part of a letter from Jesus to one of the churches. We'll get there later, trust me for now. But listen to how this is Jesus revealing something about our hearts. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." Do you see this revealing nature? Jesus says, if you look the way the whole world looks, I know that you look poor, and I know that you look like you're just suffering a lot, but I'm revealing to you something about who you are and something about your identity and something about your life in union with Christ. You may look poor and beat up and defeated to the rest of the world, but if you are with me, Jesus says, you are rich. Jesus is revealing stuff to us about us. Or glance a little bit further into Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus reveals things like this:
For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here, see, sometimes there are people that the world says they're poor and they're beat up, and Jesus says, I want to tell you the truth. If you're with me, you're rich already. Amen. On the other time, there are churchgoers who say, look at me, I got it all. And Jesus says, I want to unmask something for you. You may say you got it all and you got it good, but you're broke where it really matters. So start seeking what really matters. Sometimes it's a revealing that has to do with our hearts and our lives. And sometimes, in addition to revealing things related to our hearts and our lives, revelation is also revealing things about, yes, Jesus and his victory. Here's a simple way to show this for now. I might say more and more about this, so hold me in check here. Don't let me talk too long on this. But if you would glance at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. If we view life and history the way most of us view life and history, we might not understand death. Because if we look at life and history, and if we experience tragedies as we have experienced tragedies, then it looks like death is winning. Right? It looks like death has been winning, and it looks like death is winning, and it looks like death will never stop winning. But Jesus pulls back the curtain and reveals to us good news that includes these words in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. He says, fear not. I am the first, and I've got the last word. I'm adding something there, but you get what I mean. I'm trying to interpret it for you. I'm trying to explain it. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we have these beautiful pictures of the world made right, of heaven coming to dwell on earth in such a way that sorrow and sickness and death are simply, quote, no more. And our God who loves us, our Savior who redeemed us, caring about each tear that we have cried, will draw near and wipe every tear away from our eyes. And in the middle of it all, can you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 for just a moment so that we can understand what kind of revealing we have here in the book of Revelation? In the middle of it all, there's this picture in Revelation chapter 5. There's this picture of a lamb who is standing as though it had been slain. And in Revelation chapter 5, we hear a song being sung. And it goes like this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll
and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here's what I want to point out to you. Look, if we look at the world around us, and if we look at life the way everybody else looks at life, and if we notice the reality of death, it looks like death has been winning and keeps on winning and will never stop winning. But the book of Revelation tears back the curtain a little bit, and it tells us that death has an expiration point on it. And not only that, it tells us that Jesus has already won the decisive victory. Through his blood, he's already accomplished the redemption that's needed so that every tear will be wiped from our eyes for all who trust in him, so that all things will be made new. The seal's already broken. The victory is already accomplished. He has ransomed people for himself, for every tribe and language and people and nation. What kinds of things does the book of Revelation reveal? It gives us a revelation of Jesus Christ, which includes nothing less than this: stuff Jesus reveals that's really important to know about us, stuff that's really important to know about Jesus and all that he is going to accomplish, all that he has accomplished, all that he is accomplishing, and all that he one day will bring to completion across the ages and around the world. What is this book? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's this book from, we may wonder? How does the book of Revelation answer that question? It's an important question to ask, because sometimes when we read the New Testament, we can drift into reading it as if it is just a human speculation about God. We can read the New Testament as if it's just a collection of human words about God. But the book of Revelation doesn't want us to read it that way. Look at how the book of Revelation introduces itself to us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to not his own testimony about God, but to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. There's this whole chain of transmission that's described in the first verses of Revelation. Where does this book come from? It comes from God. From God, which God gave to him. But God gave it to whom? God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to an angel. And that angel gave it to John. And John gave it to churches where it would be read, so that it would be read to hearers like us today. Do you see this chain of transmission from God all the way to you? Now, there are many ways in which John wrote this book. But John wants to be really careful in saying, if you're going to read this book the way that I understand it, if you're going to read this book responsibly in accord with the purposes for which I'm writing it down, you need to hear it not just as my testimony about God, you need to hear it as the word of God for us. A What's this book here for, this word of God for us? Answer, it's here for our good. Look with me briefly at verse 3. There's this very important word at the beginning of verse 3, blessed. That word is going to show up 7 times in the book of Revelation, as if it's carefully woven into the fabric of the book itself. And here it is, right from the beginning. So that if some of us are tempted to be afraid of some of the things we read, or if some of us are tempted to be afraid of not understanding it, or so that if some of us are tempted to be afraid of reading further and going forward with what God says to us here, it tells us right up front, this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ from God, and it's for your good. It's for your good as you can experience God's blessing. And notice how the blessing is described. There's a blessing for the reader. And I guess there's, in a sense, that's my slice of the blessing today. There's also a blessing along with the reader for the hearers. That's our slice of the blessing, all of us together. But there's an emphasis here, not just on being hearers only, but on being doers of what we hear. Of faithfully sticking with it, of keeping it. You see, this blessing is assigned especially to those who are keepers of what's here. Let me try to tighten this up and summarize what I've been saying so far. If we ask the question, why pay attention to the book of Revelation, we need to see that this revelation of Jesus Christ is from God and it's for our good. So instead of picking up this book to just argue about it, instead of avoiding this book out of some kinds of fear, instead of avoiding this book because we think, God, I need help today, instead of avoiding this book or misreading it in those ways, what should we do with this book? Because this is a revelation of Jesus Christ from God and for our good, what should we do? Let's listen. Let's listen to it. 4 suggestions by way of application for us as we get our orientation and begin listening together to the book of Revelation today. 4 application points, 4 suggestions. How should we listen to Revelation in light of how it introduces itself to us in these verses? How should we listen to Revelation? Here's a first suggestion. Let's listen responsibly. Let's listen to what's actually here instead of listening irresponsibly and trying to cram in all of the other things we'd like to find there. You say, well, what else might we try to find there? Oh, there's a whole history. I'm not going to get into it, but some of you may know that for decades and for centuries, there's a known problem with the book of Revelation, that people begin reading it, and then they see that it resonates with certain things going on in our world. And because we're reading it and recognizing it resonates with things going on in our world, we begin to then say, I see that person who's in charge of the country that my country doesn't like, that's the Antichrist. And we begin to read the book of Revelation in a way that makes it just about identifying one world leader with one thing going on here. And we can end up missing so much of the good of what God intends for us. Or we begin to read the book of Revelation and we begin to create timelines. Over and over in history, people have followed Revelation and said, all right, by this year, Jesus is going to return. I see it. And then Jesus didn't return. And then they usually recalculate once or maybe twice. And then I don't really know what happens after that. But it happens over and over. And you know what? I'm pretty sure, I don't know this, but like the year 2030 is going to get people going bonkers again. It's 2,000 years or so after the resurrection. So people are going to go bonkers all over again. It's going to happen. Happened in 2000, happened in 1970, happened in 1980, happened in 1988, happened in, you know, I mean, it happens. But we read the book of Revelation, we think it's just about getting my timeline right and it's right, about getting the dates right. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem is what Jesus says. Jesus says, quote, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And here's what I'm saying. As we read the book of Revelation, Jesus' words are still true. So let's be careful not to look for things that we want to be there that aren't there. Dates aren't here. Perfect associations with one world leader or another are not necessarily here. But what is here? What is here is what Jesus has unveiled, pulling up the curtain to show us what's going on in our lives, generation after generation, as we live in a world that doesn't align with the values of the kingdom of God. What is here is revelation of Jesus about what must soon take place, how Jesus is accomplishing his victory in this world. Let's read this book responsibly, paying attention to what's actually here instead of reading it irresponsibly and trying to cram in the things we wish were there. How should we listen to Revelation? Here's a second suggestion. Let's listen respectfully because we realize we're listening to God. I mean, I love listening to speculations. I was a philosophy major. I love speculations. I go toe-to-toe with you with loving speculations. Any challengers? I love speculations. But when we read the book of Revelation, we are not just reading speculations, we are reading the Word of God. As Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, and it is the word of God for us today. So let's listen with not just a curiosity. What can I argue about? Let's listen respectfully. What is God saying to us? Let's listen responsibly. Let's listen respectfully. And let's listen faithfully, not just as hearers of the word, but as keepers of the word. You see, above all, the book of Revelation calls us to loyalty to God. No matter how trying this life may be. And so as we read the book of Revelation, let's listen with a faithfulness to God, and let's listen with an anticipation that God will be getting stuff done through his word, strengthening our souls, encouraging us, giving us greater courage to keep going in our loyalty to him and to him above all else. Let's keep going faithfully in our allegiance to God and to his kingdom and to the Lamb who was slain, no matter what obstacles we may face. Let's listen faithfully, considering how we will keep and keep on following
what God is calling us to in our allegiance to Him. And suggestion number four, let's listen with urgency. There's this thing, I think I made some of you nervous by not paying enough attention to it yet. But it says in verse 3, for the time is near. There's an urgency that Revelation chapter 1 sets right in front of us. This isn't about some stuff that will happen way out there. It's about stuff that's near. In fact, as we consider the urgency with which we should look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it sets it in front of us, telling us this is about stuff because the time is near, so keep it. It's also how the book of Revelation ends, by the way. Would you turn to the end of the book of Revelation? The last page of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. Instead of putting it on the screen for you, I want you to see this in your Bible. The book of Revelation, which begins with a blessing for the reader and hearers, a blessing for those who keep it faithfully, telling us because the time is near, it ends with these words. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. What's the word there?
Soon.
And you know what our reply is when we get that? Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. You see, if we borrow a word that comes from just a few verses before that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, as we read this book rightly, it should create a thirstiness in us, a thirstiness to see Jesus, a thirstiness for Him to come soon, a thirstiness for Him to make things right. One example. And I want to thank Elizabeth and a couple other people who kept saying things like this yesterday and today. But if we're reading the book of Revelation rightly, it should create a thirstiness in us for knowing Jesus. Especially in weeks like this, when we feel the grief and pain of loss and the brokenness of this fallen world we live in, when we see the terrible reality of death that can snatch a friend, that can snatch a dad, that can snatch a brother, that can snatch a husband, that can snatch one of my favorite drummers. And snatch one of the most lovable people you ever met, especially at his size. Look, when we see the reality of death in full force, we understand the urgency of what this book is actually about. Revelation chapter 7 does some of the revealing, pulling back the curtain, showing us what's going on beyond what meets the eye. What meets the eye? A lot of tribulation, a lot of trials, a lot of suffering, a lot of stuff going wrong, a lot of stuff that you thought would work out doesn't work out, but then the curtain is pulled back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, where we read, we read these profound words about those who have gone to heaven out of these trials. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them in His presence. They, and look, I mean, we're talking about loved ones. We're
talking about loved ones like Inger, and loved ones like Beth, talking about loved ones like Matt. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. On a week like this, it looks like death won. And on a week like this, we really need the revelation of Jesus Christ to pull back the curtain and tell us that Jesus will win. In fact, Jesus is winning. In fact, Jesus has already won the battle decisively. And therefore, we join our voices with countless millions who say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And if we read this book rightly, not only today, but week after week, it should create a greater and greater thirstiness, a greater and greater urgency in us. That's so glad to hear him saying, "I promise you, I am coming soon." Which just leads us to want to shout out, "Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus." Listen, this revelation of Jesus Christ is from God, and it is for our good. So let's listen, and let's keep on listening. I want to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward at this time.